Foretaste of heaven, folks. Foretaste of heaven. As you can see by the scripture, can you give me a little bit more here, Will, please? As you can see by the scripture, or by the title, we'll be in Judges chapter 13 through 16. Now, that's four long chapters, and so I will not be reading that to start with. But we will go there. So if you would please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. And you will notice that we're talking about Samson. The only difference between me and Samson is the hair. I want you to notice that. In my dreams. Wildest dreams. Anyway, we're in a series on second chances, and today we're going to be talking about a second chance after falling. And most of us are familiar with the story of Samson. But hopefully as we go through here, I'll be able to throw out a little bit more light for you and maybe touch a few hearts at the same time. Would you pray with me, please, as we ask God's blessing? Father, open your word up to us. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning, to say you are holy, that you are Jesus, Messiah, that you're the name above all names, and that there is nobody like you. And so we honor you this morning, and we praise you and bless you, and we glorify you, and we exalt you this morning as God. But as you look through this auditorium and you look at our hearts, may you find them open to you. If there are closed hearts, you have said that if we lift you up, you will draw people to yourself. And so we lift you up, because if there is a closed heart, it will be drawn to you. Open hearts where they are closed. Help us to see you in all your glory and all your splendor, even as we look at someone like Samson. Because as we look at his life, we cannot help but see a God who over and over and over again gives second chances and third chances and fourth chances and innumerable chances. And so, Father, as we study Samson today, help us to take a look at your word and see how we sometimes get trapped by the same thing that he got trapped by. Only maybe not as blatant, but maybe in a different way. Find our hearts ready to listen. And then as I bring the message, help me to step aside that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. An old woman known to her neighbors as Garbage Mary lived in a small town in Florida. Every day she would be seen dressed in her rags, walking the streets, scavenging through garbage cans for food, which she hoarded in her car or her small, tiny two-room apartment. She was a recluse with no friends, and as she scrounged cigarettes and ice cubes from anyone who was available, it was logical to believe that this was an old woman who was rapidly losing her mind and living on the verge of destitution. Finally, though, Garbage Mary was picked up by the police and confined to an institution. But when some court officials went to her tiny apartment to collect a few of her personal items, they were amazed to discover that there was money everywhere. Scattered through her apartment and her car were bank books, stock securities, oil drilling rights, real estate documents, and cash, which indicated that Garbage Mary was worth more than $1 million. These documents also indicated that she was not an old woman, but that she was a 48-year-old college graduate who had inherited a great deal of money from her father, who died in 1974. Further investigation revealed that she had experienced two unhappy marriages, and her brother felt that the resulting trauma may have caused her mental problems. Her psychiatrist conjectured that living alone, she had fallen into a mental rut because nothing excited her. Whatever the reason, the tragedy remains that here was a woman abounding in physical resources, and she that would meet every physical need that she had, and yet she foraged through garbage and lived in rags because these resources went unused and neglected. And it's easy to say that while her money collected interest, she collected garbage. Now, that's a tragic story that actually is true. But it's not a story that's uncommon to many of us. You say, well, wait a second here. I don't have $1 million. And I don't have money stashed around. And I'm not garbage Bill. And yet, we look at lives constantly who happen to have all that they have and squander it all away. For example, how about the lottery winners that we hear win these millions and millions of dollars of lottery, and then within a year or two or so, they're not only divorced, they're bankrupt. How about the athletes who, during their lifetime, earned millions and millions of dollars, and yet when they retire within a year or two, they have nothing left? Or how about rock stars or entertainers, singers, actors? They make gobs of money, sometimes $20 million a year in a picture. And yet, they blow it all, either through their nose or by drinking it away. The life of Samson is sort of like Garbage Mary. When you read the life of Samson, which I'm sure many of you have, you see there a man who had all the resources in the world at his disposal. And yet, he threw it away. He had all these resources, all this potential, all this promise, and yet he failed because he had a flaw in his character. And what I'd like to do today is I want to take a look at Samson. And granted, we cannot look at Samson in detail. There's a number of sermons just in this. But we're going to do a cursory glance of Samson's life, and we're going to pick out some things that actually show this fatal flaw that he has, and then actually to show you how God gave him not just one chance, but multiple chances, until finally the final chance was the cream of the crop. So let's begin by, first of all, talking about the promising beginning. You pick it up in chapter 13, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, if you've studied the book of Judges, you will notice that there is a cycle that takes place. And it's going to be up on your screen here, and it's also in your bulletin. The cycle of Judges is this. There's a downward spiral by the people of Israel. As they go downward, God raises up a foreign nation. Maybe the Midianites or the Philistines or somebody brings them along, and they take them captive. After a period of captivity, in this case it was 40 years, after a period of captivity, the people begin to complain and ask God to deliver them. So God brings a judge. And judges like Deborah and Samson and others, that as you read through the book of Judges, God brings these people. And as long as these judges, by the way, the judge frees them from this captivity, but as long as the judge is alive, they're okay. The judge dies, and then they go back into their downward spiral, and it's a cycle. As you read through the book of Judges, it happens over and over and over again. We're in one of those downward spirals. We're also in a period of time where they're beginning to cry out for help. During this time, a man named Manoah, and you can see his name in verse 2, begins to pray for his wife who is childless. Now, in the Jewish culture, that was a no-no. That was the ultimate blow to a Jewish family, especially to a woman, was to be childless. And so Manoah began to pray that his wife would have a child. She is visited by an angel. And if you will look at the scripture in verse 4 and 5, there are two things that she is told. Number one, therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. Those are words to her. Why? Because you will conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. The word Nazarite comes from the word Nazir, which means to be separate or set apart. And so what we have here is that Samson is to be a Nazarite. We know he's Samson a little bit later on. He's not called that there. But she is to, personally, she is to not have any strong drink or wine and eat nothing unclean, because Samson is to be a Nazarite. We know his vow said also the same thing among some other things. So Samson from the very beginning was set apart for God. In the New Testament, that word is called sanctification. The word sanctification in the Greek comes from a word that means to be separated, to be set apart for a specific purpose. Every one of us, when we come to Christ, every one of us are set apart for a specific purpose. The Bible tells us that we are made new creatures in Christ. We are taken out of the world and put into God's hands. We are put into Him. And so we are set apart for His purpose. So Samson is given some promise here. But for all the promise that he had and all that was there, he had problems with his character. I'd like you to fast forward to chapter 14, verse 1, if you would, please. Chapter 14, verse 1. We're going to begin talking about the tragic downfall of Samson, and it begins with his character. Verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, I want to stop here for a minute, and I need your participation, okay? I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Number one, what's the problem with verse 1? Yeah. Who were their enemies? Who held them captive? The Philistines. Who was Samson with?
Yeah, right.
Now, if you don't think that's a problem, look at the parents' result or the reaction to that. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me for my wife." There are a number of times you will see that. Now get her for me as we go through here. But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you have to take this wife of these uncircumcised Philistines?" In other words, what in the world are you doing there anyway, Samson? Isn't there a woman among your own people? Why are you going with the enemy? Look what Samson says. "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." That's the theme of the whole book of Judges. They did what was right in their own eyes. That seems to be the theme of 2016. They did what was right in their own eyes. Okay, but let's not stop there. Because as they go there, you read a story that a lion comes out and Samson overpowers the lion and he tears the young lion, or he tears the lion in pieces as one would tear a goat. But he didn't tell his parents. So they go there and he talks with the woman, and then pick it up in verse 8 again. "After some days he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it into his hands and went on eating as he went. He came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he didn't tell them where he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion." Second question, what's wrong with those two verses? He was a Nazarite. He was not to touch a corpse. And so what does he do? First of all, he breaks it by looking at a Philistine woman. And then he goes and he touches the corpse, which was dead set against what he was supposed to have been doing as a Nazarite. Now, you can see as we go through here, that he's going down even more. But what we're going to find is that Samson makes an arrangement. And he comes and he gives a riddle to the Philistines. And they're trying to figure this riddle out, and they can't figure out his riddle until they finally get to the point where they bribe his wife or threaten his wife that if unless you tell him, then there's going to be a little death here. Notice what Samson does. And I use it this way. He said a few choice words. The last part of 18. When they answer his riddle, he says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Now you can use your own English for that one. So Samson went out and killed 30 Philistines, gave them their cloaks, and then went on. Good. You'd think, Samson got it. Not so fast. Let's fast forward a little bit. And we're going to see his fatal flaw come out, and it's going to come out glowing like a neon light. Chapter 16, verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The scenario that happens is kind of comical, actually, if it wasn't so sad. But Samson is here with his prostitute. They find out, and they shut the gates. Samson gets up at midnight, and he walks out. And if you look at verse 3, it says, he lays hold of the doors of the gate and the two posts and pulls them up, bar and all. And he carries them on his shoulders for 38 miles. Now, we're not talking about vinyl gates like we have around our yard. Have you ever seen Lord of the Rings? Or a movie that has a castle? They have the big logs that are pounded down into the ground, and then they have the gates attached to them. That's the kind of gate we're talking about, folks. Samson picks it up like it's a vinyl gate, and he carries it 38 miles. Yeah, I'd say he had some strength. But the problem is that would be funny. It'd almost be comical as you watch him carry these gates if it wasn't so sad. Because it begins to reveal his fatal flaw. And it's this. Samson could not control his lust. Oscar Wilde once said, I can resist anything except temptation. You see, Samson didn't fall because the temptation was too strong. Samson didn't fall because the temptation was inescapable. Samson fell because he had toyed and played around so much with temptation that he was basically just trifling with it. There's a saying here, and I know you've heard this saying, when you play with fire, you either get burnt or you smell like smoke. And Satan had played with fire for so long, because all you have to do is follow back through. He's with a Philistine woman he had no business being with. Then he goes into this prostitute whom he has no business being with. And Samson had this fatal flaw that he could not gain control of, nor did he allow God to. And what happens is that all the seeds that he's planting now come to fruition with Delilah. Now, I think most of us have heard of Delilah. Tom Jones sang about her, but I think it was a little different song. But anyway, pick it up in verse 4 if you would. After this, he loved a woman, and I use that word very carefully, loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and said, seduce him. Well, she'd already done that. But see, what they wanted, he was no longer just a problem over here. He was a national nightmare. Nobody can control Samson. And so they go to Delilah. And understand here, they did not go to Tugboat Annie. They went to the girl that Samson lusted after. Samson was in lust with her. And they went to her and said, okay, we need to find out the secret of his strength. Tell us, find out what it is. Oh yeah, and we'll pay you some money to do it. And so Samson, unaware of what's happening, finds himself in a trap. Now, I'm going to say this first. Samson is a man who has power without purity, who has strength without self-control. And because he didn't know holiness, he experienced a crushing defeat. Many of us are familiar with Samson and Delilah, but I would like you to follow through with me and look at the temptations that he's facing. Okay, so she goes to him, and you can see that in verse 6. Tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound. And he says to her, well, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll be as weak as any other man. So she puts him to sleep on her lap and binds him with 7 fresh bowstrings. And all of a sudden, you know, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he gets up and he snaps them like they're paper. Then, verse 10, Samson, you've mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said, if you bind me with 7 new ropes, this is verse 11, that have not been used, then I shall be as weak as any other man. So here's the second one. Just take these new ropes, bind me, and I'll be as weak as all the others. Samson, the Philistines are here. Snap. And he walks out. Then Delilah, this is verse 13, until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Okay, here's the progression. What's the problem with this one? We're getting closer, aren't we? You see, the other ones were fresh bowstrings and fresh ropes, poof, poof. But now we're getting close. Take my hair and weave it in a loom, and I will be as weak as any other man. So that's exactly what she does. Samson, the Philistines are here. He gets up, walks away with a loom and all. He pulls away from the pin, the loom, and the web and walks away. Oh, but Delilah's not done. This is classic. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and you've not told me where your great strength lies. How many times, teenagers, have you heard, if you love me? See the point? All right, but we're not done yet. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. In other words, she bugged him to death. She nagged him to death. But he wasn't smart enough to realize what she was doing. You know why? Because he had one thing and one thing only in mind. His lust. He saw in her the fulfillment of his fatal flaw. And he didn't even see anything else. And that's what happens to us. When we become so focused on one thing, we forget the whole big picture. Young people who come with sorry stories of saying, I didn't know he was going to do that to me. Or she was going to do that to me. Adults who say, I didn't know that. But you see, that's what happens. Day after day, she bugged him. And then he said, a razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Oh, Samson. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the Lord and said, come up, he's told me this time. And she made him sleep on her knees. She called a man, had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. He probably was the first man with dreadlocks, by the way. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And he said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and they ground at the mule in the prison. You see, moral compromise always makes us vulnerable. anyone who says, I don't know why that happened to me. I don't know how I could have done that, needs to go back and go to the start and find out that it happened long ago. Maybe it started with lust. Maybe it started with pornography. Maybe it started with flirting. Maybe it started with staring. Maybe it started with a picture. Maybe it started with, I'm too skinny. Or I'm too fat. Or I need one more. You see, temptation comes in attractive packages. The enemy's not stupid. He's not going to give Samson Tugboat Annie. He's going to give Samson the Playmate of the Year. And he does the same thing to us. He doesn't hold out an unattractive package to us. And I'm not just talking about sex. I'm talking about other things. He doesn't hold out this unattractive package to us. He says, look at this. This is absolutely beautiful. Isn't this what you want? So Delilah is someone that Samson is in lust with, and he falls. So Samson is done. He's finished. Right? No. And that's what I want you to see. Verse 22. This is to me the key verse in the whole thing. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Isn't that cool? Because you see, his hair was not his strength. His hair was a symbol of the one whose strength he carried.
Amen.
And so when he lost his hair, he was basically saying, the symbol of my strength, which is God, God has left me. My strength is gone. But it is so cool because it says here, his hair began to grow again. So he went from that to this. Don't take a picture either this time. He went from that, but here's the thing. Forgiveness is immediate. Restoration takes time. Forgiveness, God forgave him immediately. But restoration, as his hair begins to grow back, takes time. Mine will never grow back. So I have to fake it. But you see the point? Forgiveness is immediate. Restoration takes time. And that is what is so cool about this, because as his hair begins to grow back, guess what else is happening? His relationship to God is being restored. He's been forgiven, but as he's grinding the mill, he's spending his time thinking, what did I do? And as he's spinning this wheel, or as he's pushing this wheel, he's thinking, man, I really messed up. So there comes a point in time where they're having a party. And they do the stupidest thing you ever want to do. They ask for Samson to come out. It's kind of like, you know, did they not see that his hair was growing again? So they call Samson out because they want to mock him. Oh, the Savior of Israel. Ha! He can't even see where he's going anymore. So they put him between the pillars. Bad move. And notice what happens. Lord God, this is verse 28. Please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now granted, that sounds like a rather selfish prayer. But God had plans for that, because he puts him between the two pillars. And he said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushes. And the Bible says that he killed more at his death than he had when he was alive. And here's what I want you to see. Samson is a perfect example of this. There is nothing you can do or nothing you have done which is too far beyond God's sight and God's grace. Remember that. If you forget everything else that I have said this morning, don't forget that. There is nothing you can do and nothing you have done which is beyond God's sight and God's grace. On my blog, I made a comment. I used this, and one of the guys who likes to be a little snarky says, why do you talk about second chances? Why don't you talk about multiple chances? I'd be glad to, because Samson is a perfect example of multiple chances. But God gave him chance after chance until finally the consequences of his choices brought him down. But what I like is that God wasn't done with him. God was not finished with him yet, because God gave him strength one more time. But to me, the greatest verse in the one of the greatest verses in the Bible, one of the most beautiful, is verse 22. And his hair began to grow again. That's a powerful verse when you think about it, and it's one that you probably would have passed right over. But it shows that his relationship, his forgiveness was complete, but his relationship was being restored. We all have things that we would like to forget. The picture on the computer that we saw. The one too many drink that we took. The word that we said. The action we did. We all have things that we wish that we could forget. The important thing is this. The hair on your head will begin to grow again. Because God is in the forgiving business and God is in the restoration business. I read a story that I want to close with. There was an evangelist whom God used in the British Isles in a very significant way. But he lost his interest in spiritual things and he drifted into a life of sin. Some of his sin was done in secret, but ultimately became public knowledge. And even made the headlines. At first, all he could think of was how he had ruined his life, how he had messed things up, how he was a fool. But then he realized that he needed to come back to God like the prodigal son came out of the pig pen. And he found exactly the same thing that the prodigal did, that God's arms were open wide, and he renewed him, restored him, forgave him, and gave him back a heart for him. And finally, after a long period of waiting, he thought it was time that maybe he'd go into ministry to tell his story. He was afraid his sin would be found out and broadcast all over and ruin everything, but he decided that he would follow God, and it didn't matter. One night, he was in Aberdeen, and he was getting ready to speak when someone handed him a sealed letter. Just before the service began, he read the letter that took all the shameful series of events that this particular person knew and laid them all out and said, "If you have the gall to preach tonight, I will stand and expose you." He took that letter and he went to his knees and then he went to the pulpit. He began his message by reading the letter. And then he said, "I want to make it clear to you that this letter is perfectly true. I'm ashamed of what I've read, and I'm ashamed of what I've done. But I come to you not as one who is perfect, but as one who's been forgiven." And God used that letter, and the rest of this man's ministry is a magnet to draw people to Jesus Christ. You see, we go back to that thing that I said at the very end. There's nothing you have done that has taken you beyond the reach of God's grace and God's sight. And it doesn't matter how bad it is or how little it is. Sin is sin. I've made choices down through the years. I made a choice at 8 to look at a magazine that I should never have looked at, and have fought that battle. But God gives victory. Some of you are fighting the same battle. Some of you are fighting other battles. You talk too much. Someone listens, I'll tell them whatever they want to hear, even if it's not true. Some of you have problems with your eating. Some of you have problems with your drinking. But I'm here to tell you that I say this carefully, I don't really care. Because I serve a God who looks beyond all of that and says, I don't care what you have done. I don't care what you will now do. But I want you to know that you are never beyond my sight. And never, hear it, never, never beyond my grace. Amen. And Samson is a perfect example of someone who was given a second chance when he blew it big time. But his hair began to grow again. So will yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the majesty of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the renewal that you bring. Thank you so much for who you are and how you change lives, and you don't leave us the way we were. You tell us to come as we are, and so we do, but you don't leave us the way we were. You remake us and renew us and change us and just rewire us. You do amazing things when we simply say, here I am, Father, I'm yours. And so I pray for each person in this room. We all have closets. We all have secrets. Things that we said, things that we wish we hadn't said, things that we've looked at, things that we've done. We all have them. But we also have a God who says, bring them to me and I will show you grace. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance, for the unlimited chances that you give. And I pray that each person in this room will understand that they are never beyond your sight and never beyond your grace. That forgiveness is immediate and restoration is the time. It takes time. But that we are never beyond your grace. Hallelujah. And Father, thank you for these folks. Stir us, stir our hearts to have a longing and a desire for you. That we can take these demons that we fight and we can cast them aside and we can say, Jesus, fight my battle for me. And we can know victory. As we sing this song, Father, as we come as we are, that's what you say to do, come as you are, we bring ourselves. All our sin, all our ugliness, all the stuff that we have done, we bring it to you. And so as we sing that, may our hearts be ready to do that. And if there's somebody here who needs to know Jesus, I pray that they'll come. And I ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Come as you are.